We're going to have a good time as well. Let me have you turn again to Joshua chapter 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's going to be page 378. During World War II, there came a point where British Prime Minister Winston Churchill was forced to make a very difficult and painful decision. The British Security Service, what people today sometimes refer to as MI5, British Intel, had broken the Nazi code. And as a result, Churchill learned that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry in central England. And so he was confronted with two alternatives. He could evacuate the citizens of Coventry and thereby save hundreds of lives, but the cost would be that the Germans would then realize that their code had been broken and they would change things up, and Britain would lose out on a tremendous source of intelligence into German war plans. Churchill's other option was to say nothing, take no action, order no evacuation. And that would result in the loss of hundreds of British lives. But it would allow British intelligence to continue getting insight into Germany's plans, thereby potentially saving many more lives in the long run. If you were Churchill, what would you do? Sure glad I'm not. That would have been a struggle. But Churchill agonized over that decision, and he ultimately chose to say nothing. And later he explained, sometimes the consequences of our choices can be devastating in the near term, but if it will lead to larger gains in the future, we have to make hard decisions. Folks, your life is, in a sense, a series of choices. Some of them obviously very significant, conspicuously so. Some of them just small steps here and there, day by day, many, many, choice after choice. And sometimes the easier choice isn't the best choice. Sometimes we have to make the hard choices, recognizing where that leads and what it means for the future. Those choices determine the character, the direction, the destiny of our lives. And for those of us who are our parents, our choices have profound effect on our children as well as upon ourselves. You know, we're referring today as Family Day or Family Sunday, so let me start with this appeal for every parent here. God calls us to inspire our children and the generation to follow, and anyone else we're able to influence for that matter, to choose to live their lives for God. And that's my appeal to us today, is make the choice to live your life for God. Make the choice that your family will live your lives for God. Make the choice to live for things eternal, not for the here and now, not for the easy, quick, convenient things. Let me give just a little bit of background here, and then we'll read our text and have a little prayer and get started. But if we go back one generation, okay, so this is the end of life of Joshua. If you go back one generation, as Moses was stepping off the scene, Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. The people are poised. They're ready to go in. Moses knows that God's going to take him home. And so the book of Deuteronomy is essential. It's primarily a sermon, or we might say a series of sermons that Moses delivered to the nation as his life was coming to a close. Israel's gathered there in the northern plains of Moab, just a little east of the north end of the Dead Sea, and they're ready to cross over into Canaan. And so Moses wants to challenge and encourage the people as it's now time for them to do so. He's not going to be going with them. Joshua's going to be leading them. And so Moses, in Deuteronomy 31, says something like this. Now I'm 120 years old. I'm not able to continue to lead you, and God is not allowing me to enter the promised land. And so there's a need for a new leader. Joshua is identified as that leader. Over the next 7 years or so, under Joshua's leadership, Israel will enter the promised land. They will conquer the promised land for the most part, perhaps not as extensively as they ought to have, but in great measure. And they're going to occupy the promised land. And the book of Joshua is the record of the battles in that conquest, as well as the subsequent division of the land of Canaan to the various tribes of Israel. And then we come to Joshua chapter 23, which begins like this. And it came to pass a long time after, so this is maybe 25, 30 years down the road, that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old. He got old and stricken in age. He was about 110 years old at the time. And Joshua called for all Israel to come together. And what Joshua's doing in chapters 23 and 24 is essentially the same thing that Moses did at the end of his life. Joshua gathers the people to speak to them one final sermon, if you will. He wants to remind them of all that God has done for them. And he wants to challenge them to live for God. In other words, Joshua's burden is to inspire the generation to follow to live their lives for God. And just as we might observe in our day, many in Joshua's day were drifting away from God. And Joshua is burdened to call them to let go of anything and everything that was pulling them away from God, called on them to abandon their idols and commit themselves wholly to serving God. So that's what we're talking about here this morning. Our text for this morning, our focus will be on just two verses, verses 14 and 15. Of Joshua 24. So put your eyes on those verses with me if you would. Page 378 in the Pew Bibles, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, in other words, if it seems like that's a bad thing to you, you need to rethink it. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. You may want to serve the gods that your father served that were on the other side of the flood. Doesn't want them to do that, but they may. You may choose to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And Joshua says, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. Let me tell you what I hope you'll do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Drawing the title for this sermon from the command Joshua gives right in the middle of those two verses when he says, choose you this day. So with that in mind, the title of the message is A Call to Choose. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll look at these couple verses. Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus came and that he shed his blood and gave his life to pay the penalty for sin. Thankful that he invites every person ever born to turn to him in saving faith. He offers forgiveness of sins. He offers eternal life as a gift. And for those who put their trust in him, he promises to be with them, to never leave them or forsake them, that they might experience his love not only in the matter of salvation, but in the matter of living daily. I pray, Father, maybe there's some here who are without Christ, mostly here probably people who know the Lord. Pray that you would use this message to challenge us to commit, to recommit ourselves, that we might choose to serve the Lord. And if there are some under the sound of my voice, maybe here in the auditorium, maybe listening on live stream, who are uncertain about their eternal destiny, pray that today would be for them the day of salvation. They would receive Jesus as their Savior, have their sins forgiven, pass from death into life, and know of a certainty that they have life eternal. I pray for your help, for your guiding, for your leading as we spend these minutes together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to make four key observations from our text this morning. And I'm thinking of them in particular as they relate to parents. But this call to choose is for every one of us, not just parents. So you apply it, whatever your situation may be. And we'll spend the bulk of our time on the first one. So don't worry, we'll dig in a little bit on this one, and then we'll make our way through the rest of them. But here's observation number one. Living for God doesn't just happen. You need to be intentional. Now, the problem Joshua was seeing is the same thing Moses saw. You know, people who say they want to live for God, but in practice they're drifting away from God. And in particular, as Joshua alludes, they're tending towards idolatry. They're letting things get in the way of their relationship with God. So both of these godly men, Moses, Joshua, emphasized to their nation that they need to take stock of where they are and choose a direction. You know, Moses said, I put before you death and life, blessings and cursings. You need to choose. And he says, choose life. And Joshua says, you know, you can follow the gods of your past. You can follow the gods of this world. Or you can follow the one true God. Choose who you're going to serve. And so far as I'm concerned, I'm going to serve the one true God. And that's what he wants them to do as well. And that's what these men are doing. They are calling God's people to choose. Calling God's people to be honest with themselves about where things are at in their lives. Calling God's people to change, to affirm, to kind of just go forward yet again. He calls on them to serve the Lord. Now that word serve or served appears three times in verse 14. Twice as a direct command, and four times in verse 50. And you know, what does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, yes, it's about being a servant. Of course, in the New Testament, we're told that we're to be bond slaves of Jesus. So there is that, but it's more than just obedient actions. It's more than just activities for God. Joshua adds that they are to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Or the idea might be in sincerity, genuineness, and faithfully. Which suggests having a fervent heart for the Lord. The idea is one of glad service. It involves worship, what we're doing here this morning. It involves pursuing a closer relationship with God. You know, in a nutshell, when he calls upon them to serve the Lord, what he's really asking them to do is to live for God. You know, put God first. Give Jesus the preeminence, we would say, in our New Testament perspective. In terms of the biblical ideal, that would involve things like this. Making it a daily priority to spend time with God. I wonder if you do that. Reading God's Word. Meditating on God's Word. Maybe memorizing God's Word. Talking to the Lord in prayer. But if you are to choose to serve the Lord, this is one of the things that's going to come of that. It involves taking delight in the Lord's day. I am glad you're here this morning. You know, and I hope you're not here just because you feel like, well, another Sunday. Guess I better go to church. Right? Isaiah says, listen, you know, stop pursuing your own things and call the Lord's day a delight. And pursue him. And enjoy being with God's people. And enjoy lifting your voices in songs of praise as we've done this morning. And enjoy the fellowship of rubbing shoulders with other believers. Enjoy listening to the Word of God read. Enjoy listening to the Word of God preached. Enjoy having the Spirit of God convict you and step on your toes a little bit and say, you know what? I need to change here. I need to grow here. This is a need in my life. But we ought to be calling the Lord's Day a delight. It means having a heart to serve in ministry as part of the body of Christ. There's kind of the traditional service idea, but being involved, being a part of it, realizing that God wants to use all of us. It means being generous with your time and your talents and your resources. You know, not withholding. We've been studying in the book of Acts here mostly on Sunday mornings, and we talked about the believers had things in common, and they sacrificed, and they gave, and they were generous towards one another. Generous monetarily, generous with their spirits one towards another. It means telling others about Jesus and all that he has done for you. Many of us are by nature timid. And that's a challenge for us. But I hope you've got a desire. And you're burdened. And as God gives you the strength, you're trying to kind of organize your life such that you might hand somebody a gospel tract. Or tell somebody about the, you know, a few weeks back I mentioned, you know, when it's easier to say nothing, say something about Jesus. Let folks know you're a Christian. Tell them what God has been doing in your life. And it means being honest about your need to grow and making your own spiritual growth a priority. And there's other things as well. But if you choose this day to serve the Lord, those are the kinds of things in a practical sense that are part and parcel to that. And folks, none of those things just happen. Okay? When you wake up in the morning, you know, the Lord's not going to give you a divine zap, slap you into your chair, stretch you down, and begin to read His Word to you. You're going to have to make a decision that, you know what, I need to structure my life and make time for this. I need to make some adjustments in how I think. These things don't happen automatically. And look at how Joshua lays out the need to be decisive, to choose. He says, verse 15, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Then he mentions three options, if you will. It's not to say that this is all-encompassing. He's just saying, you know, you're confronted with these different things. You know, you could serve the gods, which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood. And from what we read earlier, he's talking about, you know, the gods of from all of the Chaldees, you know, just the paganism that Abraham was called out of. You could serve those gods. Or you could serve the gods of the Amorites. Those are the ones on the east side of the Jordan where they were at that time before they crossed into the Promised Land. That's the world around them, the paganism that was around them. You could serve those gods. He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the one true God. We will serve the Lord. Let me offer some ideas of what's suggested by each of those three options that kind of compete for your attention and for your allegiance. The first one is your traditions, your habits, your comfort zones. It says, the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. There are people who refuse to come to Christ, who hear the gospel, and who understand the gospel, and who recognize that they have not believed that. And in their mind, they refuse to believe. Why? Because I've always believed this. Because I've always done this. Because this is what my parents taught me. Because whatever. Now, I'm not in any way saying you shouldn't embrace your parents' teaching. But you know what? Where anyone teaches you something that is contrary to the Word of God, you need to believe the Word of God. You need to embrace the truth of the Word of God. But it's so much easier for us to just kind of stick with what we're comfortable with. To just kind of continue along. You know, to live our life with the patterns that we have become accustomed to, even when we see that those patterns are not fully what God has for us. They might even be contradictory to what God has for us. And Joshua says, you know, you can just kind of go with your comfort zone. You can go with what you've always done. You can refuse to allow the truth of the Word of God to change you. I wouldn't do that, but he said, that's a choice you could make. Then another distraction is the ambitions of this world. You know, and I would suggest this is pictured by the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. You know, the world, the culture all around us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 speak powerfully on this point. And you know what? If you have not memorized these verses, let me encourage you to do so because they really are so relevant and such a challenge to us in terms of how we are to live for God. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by God's grace, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes people say, I wonder if I ever was in a position where I was being called upon to die for Jesus, would I do it? You know, well, we would all like to say, if we're believers, that I hope I would. That would be what I would want to think. Of course, until you get to that point, you don't know. God gives dying grace when you need it. Okay, but this is what Paul is saying. Is, you know, in some respects, it's harder to be a living sacrifice. It's harder to be counterculture now, day by day, minute by minute. It's harder to live for God now in small ways and in large ways. But he says, that's what you need to do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations have, which is your acceptable worship, things like that. Because that word service there is the same idea as what we see in our text. It's not just dutifully doing this. It's a life focused on God. Yes, serving God with your hands, so to speak. Walking with God. Looking to God. Telling people about God. Being guided by God. It's that same idea. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's how you ought to live for God. And then the next verse says, be ye not conformed to this world. And that word conformed, the Greek word has like our word schematic in it. Schematizo, okay? And it means, it has the idea of don't be pressed into the world's scheme. Don't be kind of just forced into the mold of this world. And if we are honest, we understand that the world has a way of doing that. You know, the place where you work has a way of kind of shaping you into what's the status quo and what everybody else is doing. And if you don't actively resist, that's what will happen to you. You'll be pressed into that mold. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed from the inside out. It's like our word metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, folks, it is so easy to let the world's version of success and the world's priorities and the world's definition of normal. You know, you just look at where things are at in the entertainment world and the media world. And there is a devilish attempt to normalize incorrect views about gender, about men and women. Wrong views about the Bible's position on marriage between one man, one woman for life. And all kinds of other things. It's what our culture does. It tries to normalize things that are twisted and wrong. And all too often it tries to, you know, kind of minimize what God says very, very clearly and very, very plainly in His Word. And so we need to avoid letting the ambitions and the priorities of this world to control our thinking. We need to rather be submitted to what God says in His Word. We need to answer those things from the Word of God. I said this a while back. Pastor Matt put it in a reel. I'd forgotten I said it. I listened to it. I said, you know, that wasn't bad. Who is that guy? Right? Yeah. But I said, you know, when you kind of lose sight of what God says, things that are wrong begin to sound okay. They begin to sound normal. Even desirable. We got to be intentional about it. If we are not refuting the wrong teaching of this world with the words of God, we're going to get sucked in. We're going to get pressed into the mold. What Joshua and Moses before him and the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and me today, what we're appealing for is that we would commit ourselves, that we would choose to serve the one true God, that we would make Him our priority. Choose you this day. Joshua says, you got a choice. You choose. But as for me, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house. Joshua makes that decision personally. He makes that decision publicly. He makes that decision for his family. And he's going to guide them and lead them in that regard. And it's a very positive, intentional thing that he is desiring to do. And Joshua gives the reason why the people should wholeheartedly choose to serve the Lord. I mean, there could be many reasons. But in the context of this passage, basically what he says is, listen, you need to think back and remember what God has done for you. And we won't have time to read back through them again, but that's what verses 2 through 13 are all about. Just kind of a very brief synopsis of what God had done. And he says, think about these things. You know, as you're getting caught up in the things of this world. You know, as you're just kind of thinking back to the good old days, or the bad old days, I might say. You know, you need to think about what God has done for you. He reminds me about how God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of that pagan way of living and thinking, and gave him descendants and promised him a land and established him in that land. And how God brought the nation out of Egypt when they ended up down in Egypt and were in severe bondage, and how God delivered them and destroyed the Egyptians. And how he had defeated the Amalekites and the people of Jericho and the Amorites and all the other ites, right? The Hivites, Girgashites, Jebusites, all those different ites, and gave him victory over them. And he says, it wasn't because you had more resources. It wasn't because you had faster horses. It wasn't because you had sharper swords. It wasn't because you were better warriors. It was God fighting on their behalf, doing those things for them. Joshua says, think about that. And then you tell me, who should you be serving? You want to serve the gods of the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Jebusites? They haven't fared so well. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Verse 14, now therefore, right? In light of all those things that God has done, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And Egypt is often a picture of the world as well. And serve ye the Lord. Be intentional. Living for God doesn't just happen. That's number one. Number two, the choices you make as a parent will influence who your children become. You know, now, every one of us here, young or old, you know, little kids, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged, old-timers like me, right? You know, whoever we are, whatever stage of life we're in, we all need to make our own decisions regarding how we're going to live. But those of us who are our parents or in some sort of various leadership roles, you know, our decisions affect others too. In fact, they have a profound effect on our children. That's why he says, as for me and my house, and he says, this is the decision I am making. This is the direction I am going to lead my family. These are my priorities, and I am going to seek to instill those same priorities in the hearts and lives of my children. In our home, right as you come in the front door, there's a sign above the coat closet that says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I'm going to guess that there's a good number of us here who have something like that hanging on a wall somewhere in our homes. And that's a good thing. And it's a reminder to us, a reminder to our children that we put value on serving God wholeheartedly. But by God's grace, let's make sure it's more than just a slogan or something hanging on the wall. And let's open our hearts to letting God really use us and change us, and that we would really live for him. People often wonder something like this. They say, can I guarantee that my children and grandchildren will follow in my steps and serve the Lord I worship in the same way that I do? And the answer is no, there's not a guarantee of that. Because God has given each of us the ability to make our own choices. And there are times when godly parents have a child who chooses to go a different path. Maybe for a time, maybe for a long time, those things can happen. But if that's the case, then what should we take away from a passage like this? You know, well, I would say this. You know, godly parents absolutely are tipping the scales in a certain direction. And imagine the choices your children would make if you weren't encouraging them to live for God and to go forward for God and to serve God and to give their lives to God. We need to promote in our homes serious godliness. I don't mean serious as in somber, furrowed brow, kind of negative. I mean, you know, passionate godliness. Taking the things of God seriously in every aspect of life. Not just kind of saying, well, let's see, we'll give God Sunday mornings. We'll give him a few minutes before dinner every night. And the rest of the time is ours. But we need to be people who are living every minute of the day in some way, shape, or form for God. We're listening to God, allowing him to direct us, and we're inspiring our children in that way. They need to see in us a serious pursuit of godliness and at the same time a heartfelt joy. You know, your sad sack Christians aren't very inspiring. You know, we're a northern church, and I'm not advocating that we all ought to start jumping around and hooting and hollering, okay? I'm not promoting that. But I would say there ought to be a certain excitement and eagerness about how we live and how we respond to the things of God and how we worship God. Not artificial. Just genuine joy. And you know, those around us see that. You know, if all your kids hear is your complaints about how hard it is to serve the Lord, you know, that doesn't make it very appealing. You know, if even in the face of great difficulty, they hear you saying, you know what, God is taking care of us, and he's going to take care of us. We're going to be okay. We may have some needs right now. We may be suffering with something right now. We may be facing some difficulties, and we're not quite sure how this is going to flesh out. But you know what? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord, and we're going to just rest secure in him, and we can have joy even like Paul and Silas, you know, singing in the stocks. Because we understand that we have a God who takes children need to see that and catch that. The choices you make as a parent will influence who your children become, what they think of God, how they choose to live. Number three, what's important to you is revealed more by what you do than by what you say. Some of you are familiar with an internet site known as the Babylon Bee. Okay, I don't get any kickbacks on this. I don't get any cut here. Not even necessarily promoting. You should necessarily. But what the Babylon Bee is their subtitle is Fake News You Can Trust. Okay? You know, they make stuff up, and these are some incredibly clever people. I mean, really clever. You know? And they use a little bit of satire to make significant and meaningful points. You know, and they say things that on the one hand are just crazy. On the other hand, they strike amazingly sometimes close to home. And they're a Christian-based group. You know, I don't know exactly what stripe of Christian, but Bible-believing people. And one of my favorites, and most of their stuff, they structure it like it's a news headline. Okay? Rachel and I have laughed about this often. You know, one of our favorites came out almost a decade ago. And basically, the title of this article is, After 12 Years of Quarterly Church Attendance, Parents Are Shocked by Their Daughter's Lack of Faith. And now, let me read you the article that falls under that heading. Fullerton, California. Local father Trevor Michelson, 48, and his wife Kelly, 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday when they didn't have a more pressing sporting commitment, which was at least, they were going at least once every 3 months, she no longer demonstrates the strong, quarterly commitment to the faith that they raised her with, now that she's college age. Carol Michelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I just don't get it. Almost every single time there was a rained-out game or a break between school and club team seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. The mom says, I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to a game. And the prayer of Jabez is, Oh Lord, that thou wouldest bless me, right? You know, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna or someone. The Michelsons further noted plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their younger son Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. Okay, now, you know, that's the extreme, but it makes a point. It makes a point. You know, we let all kinds of things control our lives. Well, then don't wonder why whatever you perceive your level of commitment to be, your kid's commitment is even less. Now, God can undo those things. God can turn things around. But where we sit right today, we ought to take stock of our lives and say, what are my priorities? What am I living for? Can I say that my desire is to serve the Lord? Oh, imperfectly, absolutely. We desperately need God's grace and God's help, but that is my desire. And you know what? My kids know that. My kids can tell that. And hopefully they're going to follow that example as well as the things that I teach them and appeal to them about. Let's look at a few of the verses that follow our text. Verse 16. says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, and which did those great things in our sight, and preserved us in all the world wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. So they say, aha, Joshua. Yeah, God really did do some amazing things. Of course we're going to serve him. And look at how Joshua responds, verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Then he goes on to explain that God is holy and won't just overlook that they've been following other gods. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. So you're saying that you want to serve the Lord. And they said, we're witnesses. Yes, this is correct. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. In other words, so don't just say that now. Let's see some change in your life. It's easy to say, I want to serve the Lord. You know, I don't do things like this, but I could probably say, you know, if you want to serve the Lord, would you stand up? And almost everybody in here would stand up and be genuine, you know, that they want to serve the Lord. But the question would be, are you just going to say that? Or are you going to go home and start to make some changes? Are you going to take those things where God has kind of pointed out, I got some priorities backwards here, and I'm going to make some adjustments. I'm going to make those adjustments now, even if they hurt. Even if it creates a little bit of havoc in my family for a time while we all adjust together to this new direction that needs to be a part of our lives. It's not enough to say you're going to follow Jesus. Your kids watch you, and they learn what's really important to you by what you do, not just by what you say. And look at these familiar words from Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, and if you live out your faith in good conscience before your children, they're going to see that. They're going to sense the authenticity that is there. And then when you talk to them and appeal to them, it's going to carry more weight. Because they know it's not just empty words. They know it reflects what you indeed believe and what you do. All right, we're closing in on the end here. Let's review. Living for God doesn't just happen. You need to be intentional about it. Your choices as a parent will influence who your children will become. And what's really important to you is revealed less by what you say and more by what you do. And then lastly, life goes by quickly, so get off the fence. Choose to serve God now. When Joshua urged the people to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully, the biggest danger here wasn't that the people wouldn't worship God at all. They were glad to say, oh, we want to serve the Lord. It was that they would develop a religion that just mixed in God along with all the other gods and the other priorities of life. So Joshua is telling them is not to mix with different priorities. Don't serve two masters. You know, we live in a fence-walking Christian world. You know, and our culture in general is one that has grown comfortable with partial commitments. And sadly, that's true of Christian people as well. You know, all of us want to feel like we're part of something, but, you know, rather than being down on the field, you know, sweating blood and tears and whatever, we'd rather be in the stands just kind of taking it all in and smiling and saying, yeah, I'm a part of this. You know, some of you would identify yourselves as Bears fans. You know, it's pretty easy to sit and watch them on the screen or to pay big money to sit and watch them in the stands from, you know, 500 feet away or whatever. But it's a really different thing for those guys who are actually playing on the field. You know, they're vested. God doesn't want us to be spectator Christians. He wants us to be vested, all in Christians. The story is told of a humble and kind but timid man who finally worked up the courage to propose to the girl of his dreams. So he got down on one knee and he was kind of, almost shaking. He was so nervous. And he looked his beloved in the eye and he said, Jane, I know I'm not wealthy like my friend Tom. And I recognize that I'm not as handsome as he is. And I may not be as well educated as Tom, but I love you. I love you, Jane. Would you marry me? And the woman, obviously moved, responded sincerely, "Why, I love you too, John. But could you tell me a little bit more about this time?" And you know, and we do this kind of fence walking with God. We say, "God, I love you, but I'd like to kind of do some of this too. You know, I'd like to enjoy some of the pleasures of this world. And yeah, maybe your word kind of says that, that's not the best thing. But you know, mostly, I'm on board with you, God. So surely you can give me a little space to kind of, you know, do this and do this and enjoy those simple, worldly, earthly pleasures." Now, there are many things. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. There are things that are part of earthly life that we can enjoy, and that's fine. But the question is, where's your priorities? And are you weighing everything in light of what God's word says? Or are you saying, you know, "I'll be in the stands, and God, I'll cheer for you when you're winning. And I'll be like a Bears fan when you're losing. I'm going to complain and criticize and tell you every possible thing that is wrong with every player on that team and call for everybody to be fired or whatever." You know what? There are Christians, that's what they do. They sit in the pew, and when things are going good, they're cheering, they're excited, they're happy, and a rough spot comes along, and suddenly everybody's got a problem. You know, everything is an issue. Because they're not all in for God. They're sitting on the fence. You know, we sing, "I surrender all." And what we really mean is, "I surrender some." We studied Ananias and Sapphira a few weeks back, right? You know, they sold land. They wanted to be well thought of. So they said, "Yep, here's all the money." It really wasn't all the money. That was their choice to make. It didn't end well for them, did it? You know, they surrendered some, but they wanted it to appear that they were surrendering all. There are so many Christians, and all of us, certain times, in certain moments, are like that. You know, we want it to seem as if we're all in for God, but really, we're holding back. We're not quite there. James 1:8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The danger in our culture today is that you'll be content with Jesus being part of your life, but not the center of your life. And if that's the case, eventually life will crowd him out. You've got to choose. Joshua says, get off the fence. Choose to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And you know what? Jesus is even more direct on this point in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:24, he says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." If you want to serve the Lord, then you need to serve him all the way. And again, I understand we are fleshly people, and we struggle, and we won't always be successful. But that ought to be our desire and our goal, and we ought to be asking God for help and looking to him for grace and being honest about our failings and saying, "Lord, I need to serve you better. Would you help me? I need your strength. I need your grace." And that needs to be our priority. You got to choose. Choose who you will serve. There's no room for neutrality. If you choose not to choose, well, you've made your choice. If you choose not to choose to follow the Lord, you've chosen not to. Don't kid yourself. There's no middle ground. Choose who you will serve and make your choice now. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be your traditions, your comfort zone? Is it going to be the world? Is it going to be Jesus? Don't wait. Choose today. Choose wisely. You know, that day at Shechem, there were a lot of believers who said, "I believe God and I'll serve him." In fact, those verses after our text kind of made it seem like pretty much all of them were saying that. You know, and they were sincere as far as it went, but then they just fell back in their same old ruts. And within one generation, they had completely forgotten whatever commitment they had made. And that happens in the nation Israel over and over and over and over again. And it happens in our lives, sadly. We make commitments. And we start well. It's kind of like me and dental flossing, right? But my daughter's not listening, okay? You know, good intention for a while, and then it just kind of drifts away. We make commitments before the Lord. We say, "Yes, Lord, I get inspired. I get encouraged. I want to serve you." And we start, and then we're not intentional about it. And it doesn't happen automatically. You may have taken great steps in the past, but then over time, have you strayed from that path? Have you allowed idols to creep into your life? You say, "How do I know if I've got some idols?" Well, an idol is anything that gets between you and God, anything that gets in the way of you indeed serving God. So you look at your life and you be honest with yourself before the Lord. You know, what really are my priorities? when it comes down to choices that I make, am I choosing what God is pretty clear about, or am I choosing what I really want? And if you're choosing what you really want, and it's contrary to the things that God says these ought to be your priorities, well, it's an idol. It's something that needs to go away. Examine your life honestly and choose to serve God now, choose today, choose to serve Him wholeheartedly. I need to conclude. I want to finish by reading something I came upon a few weeks ago. Some 1,800 years ago, in the second century, there was a guy named Diognetus, okay? First time I've ever encountered that name. I don't know anybody with a son named Diognetus. Maybe you do, but this is the guy's name. And he was an unbelieving guy, and he wanted to know what a Christian was. And so I asked to have it explained to him. And I want to read an excerpt from a letter that was written to him to explain to him what a Christian is like. And this is authentic. What I'm going to read is an excerpt from the letter to Diognetus. It's in volume 1 of the Anti-Nicene Fathers. That's not anti, actually, anti, right? The before Nicaea. So the first several centuries of the church. 10-volume set of books just contains most of the significant religious writings from that whole period of time. And this letter, just an English version of it goes like this. This man writes to Diognetus and says the distinction between Christians and other men does not lie in country or language or customs. It even is as they follow local customs in clothing and food and the rest of life. And they, in many ways, they're part of that world, and yet they display to us their wonderful and admittedly striking way of life. Their lives are an amazing paradox. They live in their own countries, but they do so as those who are just passing through. They share all things as citizens, yet they endure all things as if they were foreigners. Every foreign country is their homeland, and every homeland a foreign country. They marry like everyone else, and they have children, but they do not abort their young. They share a common table, but not a common bed. They live in the world, but not in a worldly way. They enjoy a full life on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, all the laws surpassing those laws in their manner of living. They love everyone, and yet they're universally derided. They are unknown, criticized, and condemned. They are put to death, and yet gain life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They lack all things, and yet they have all things in abundance. They are dishonored, and yet are glorified in their dishonor. They are abused, and they call down blessings in return. When they are beaten up, they rejoice as men who have been given a new life. In short, what the soul is in the body, that the Christians are in the world. The soul lives in the body, but it is not confined by the body. And the Christians live in the world, but are not confined by the world. God has appointed them to this great calling, and it would be wrong for them to decline it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you chosen a life like that? In the world, but not of the world. Distinct from the ways of this world. Focused wholeheartedly on Jesus and letting Him live in you and through you and pointing others to Him. And in responding to the hatred that sometimes manifests itself against the Lord, and you experience it, and yet you do so with grace and with patience and with forgiveness and with love. Now, these people that were described to this man, Diognetus, these were people who were committed to serving the Lord, to living for Jesus. And they were doing so wholeheartedly. And they learned this, and I want you to listen to this carefully. They learned that the only solid joys and lasting treasures that may be discovered and experienced in life's journey are those found in a personal, living walk with God. Believer, if you're seeking joy, pleasure, comfort, all those things, if you're looking for it outside of just being close to the Lord Jesus, you're looking in the wrong place. And in the end, you won't experience it. But there is great joy. There is great fulfillment. There is great power that comes when God's people live their lives for Him. When they say and mean it, you know what? As for me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. We are all in for God. It makes a difference in your life individually. It makes a difference in the lives of those that you influence. wonder if you'll make that choice this morning or renew that choice today. It'll change your life. It'll affect your family. And let me add this. If you, as you take stock of your life, you say, you know, there are some things that need to change. You know, the devil's lie is just keep that on the inside. Because then, you know, if you kind of don't quite follow through, nobody will know. And if God is convicting you about, you know, there's some things that need to adjust in my life, I would encourage you, you know, tell your husband or wife, tell your kids, tell your parents, tell your friends, you know, tell somebody that, you know what, God has really, really spoke to me today. And I see need for change. And would you help me on that path? And can we encourage each other? And can we together go forward by God's grace and really be people who live that paradoxical life where we are truly serving the Lord? It's a great life. It's a sweet life. It's a joyful life. Last thought here, and then we'll pray, is one particular important choice in life that I've alluded to, but I just want to state again, is maybe you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's a choice too. And so far, you have chosen not to believe on Jesus. You have chosen not to be saved. You have chosen to stay in your sins. You have chosen to refuse to disobey the gospel. And the Bible says that all who are without Christ, you know, they're destined. They are on a path towards a Christless eternity in a horrible place called hell, because the wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the gospel says, the good news, it says, you know what? Jesus came. He shed his blood. He gave his life to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And if you will be honest and say, you know what? I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I can't do this. But I'm just so thankful that Jesus did that for me. And you ask him to forgive you. And you ask him to be your Savior. The Bible says you'll pass from death into life. And if you're at all uncertain about that, I would encourage you, in a moment we're going to have a quiet time. You could step out right where you are and come down front here, and I'd love to have somebody show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. You could come up to me in the lobby afterwards, and we would love to have someone just take the Word of God and show you. You don't need to go home unchanged. And believers, I just want to encourage you to not dismiss whatever maybe the Spirit of God has put on your heart. Respond to it. Yield to it. You may want to come and pray just, you know, for the sake of just making a definitive statement that, you know what, I see this need for change. But it's about what you do with what God has put on your heart. Father, we are thankful for your word. Thankful for these folks here, these families here, older folks, younger folks, married, singles. Might the desire for each of us be that we want to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you would help those who are believers to just affirm or reaffirm or make some decided steps forward in that matter. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who is without Christ, that they would make a decided step to be saved. That's your blessing on this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Musicians are going to play an important